Well, if you were with us last week, you know that we took a little break from our series through the Bible to talk about where each of us were following the elections. Now, the interesting thing is that when I recorded that message last week, it was before the elections actually happened. And so the heart of what I talked about really was just the fact that we need to realize that who is or isn't in the White House doesn't affect our mission as Christians. It doesn't affect our mission to love God and to love people. And so I took some time to talk about what God tells us needs to happen in our own lives if we want to experience forgiveness and healing in our nation. And so if you missed that message last week, I would strongly encourage you to go back and to listen to that message. I believe it was a timely message. I've got a lot of comments about that message, how it encouraged them and helped them in these times. And so if you didn't get a chance to listen to that message, I encourage you to go back and do that. But today, we're gonna jump back into our series through the Bible titled The Bible, A True Story. Now, we've been in this series for quite some time, as we've already gone through the entire Old Testament and now kind of the first part of the New Testament. As a matter of fact, a few weeks ago, when we last were in our series, we wrapped up the book of Acts. And so we've been through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts here in the New Testament. And so today we're going to be jumping into the next book of the Bible, the book of Romans. And so before we read our scriptures this morning, let me give you some background on the book of Romans. Now, towards the end of Acts, we had been spending a lot of time talking about Paul, this amazing apostle of God, and his ministry to the Gentiles, to the non-Jewish people. And one of the things that we need to know is that Paul had spent a good bit of time traveling throughout the region of Rome, throughout the Roman Empire, telling these Gentiles all around about Jesus. And as many of these Gentiles came to know Jesus, they began to form these communities, these groups known as churches. And as Paul traveled, or when he found himself on house arrest there for a while, right, and in prison, he would write letters to many of these churches. And these letters were written to encourage them, to give them guidance and direction, and sometimes even to maybe help bring a needed correction. And the book of Romans was one of the letters that Paul wrote, and it was one that he wrote late in his years. Now, we know from Acts that the church there in Rome had been around for a while when Paul wrote this letter. And early on in Rome, the church consisted of both Romans and Jews that had become followers of Jesus. But when Claudius was the emperor of Rome, he forced the Jews out of the area. He expelled them from Rome. But about 5 years later, when Claudius died, Nero came into power, and he allowed the Jews to return back into Rome. But the problem was that these Jesus-following Jews, these Jews that came and were following Jesus, that they had some differing opinions than the Gentile Christians on what was required to be a follower of Jesus. Some felt that they needed to abide by many of the Jewish laws and customs that had been there for years, like being circumcised or eating kosher food. And so there were some arguments and struggles going on within the church. And so Paul writes this letter to the Roman church, really hoping to clarify some things and bring unity once again to the believers. And this letter to the Romans is really just a long letter explaining the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, it's probably Paul's most in-depth look at the gospel and what it means for anyone who believes. And as I've mentioned numerous times throughout our series, this is not an extensive walk through the Bible, but rather kind of an overarching look at the story of who God is and who He desires us to be. And as we look at some of the books of the Bible, we're just kind of getting an overarching story of those books. And so I would encourage you to take some time on your own to dive in to the book of Romans and really discover what a powerful letter this is, because we're only just going to hit a little bit of it over our time in Romans. And so today, though, we're going to jump into Romans chapter 1, and you can follow along with me here as we're going to read verses 8 through 17. This is what it says. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit, is preaching the gospel of His Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And we're going to stop there. As I mentioned earlier, we know that there is some division and struggles that are going on here in the Church of Rome. And so Paul is writing this letter to encourage them, to help them maybe see kind of the bigger picture, right? Division in the church is something that happens all too often. We see it in individual churches, and we see it in church as a whole. And I actually believe that the enemy realizes that if he can cause division throughout the church, then he can minimize the effectiveness for the Lord. And so because oftentimes the division and issues that we fight and argue over cause us to lose sight of the big picture. We're fighting over these little things, these things that are holding us up, and we're missing the big picture of Jesus. And I believe here in Romans, Paul is really trying to help the Church of Rome see the bigger picture. And in this section of Scripture, I think there are some things that we can learn from Paul and the example that he sets for us, even in his letter. And so as I took a closer look at these verses, I think there are a couple questions that Paul kind of seems to address just in his words. And so I want to identify those questions this morning. The first question here I see in what Paul writes is this: how can we grow in unity with other believers? How can we grow in unity with other believers? This division within the church is between fellow believers. And it's the same problem that I think we're seeing in the church as a whole today. And so what can we learn from Paul in this letter, in these little section of scriptures, about experiencing unity with other believers? Well, I think there's three things here I want to share. The first is this. Number one, we should be thankful for them. We should be thankful for other believers. In verse 8, Paul says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. Paul was thankful for the believers in Rome, and most of them he had never even met. Yet he was thankful for them. Why? Why was he thankful? Because he saw them as partners in the Great Commission to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. These fellow believers, they aren't the enemy. They're fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. We're on the same team. Now, he may not have believed everything that they believe. They may not have had the same beliefs that Paul had. And the reality is, some of what their views were probably a little legalistic and maybe a little off. But he was still thankful for them, for all of them. And despite any flaws or shortcomings they may have had, Paul knew very well himself what it meant to come up short. He knew that they, himself included, we're all on this journey of discovering who Jesus was and what it truly meant to follow him. And he was thankful for anyone and everyone who was seeking to follow the Lord. And I think one of the questions we have to ask ourselves is are we thankful for our brothers and sisters in the Lord? Are we thankful for all of our fellow believers? How do we treat our fellow believers, especially our fellow believers that may have different beliefs than we do, that may see things or perceive things differently than us? How do we treat Christians that have different political views than we have? How do we treat Christians that are Democrats if we're a Republican? How do we treat Christians that are Republicans if we're a Democrat? How do we treat these other fellow believers that think differently than us? Do we look down on them? Do we judge them for the way that they demonstrate their faith? Are we letting the little things distract us from what's really important? St. Augustine once said, "In essentials, unity," right? Essentials, we need unity. And in non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, charity. Are we able to look at things this way? Do we give people liberty to see things different than us? I think Paul demonstrates a powerful message with his words here as he shows a heart of thanksgiving for all of his fellow believers. Because he knows that we're all on the same team. And we've all been called to love God and to love people and to see his kingdom extended. And so when it comes to unity with other believers, first, we got to start by being thankful for them. And then secondly, we should be praying for them. We should be lifting them up in prayer. In verses 9 and 10, Paul writes, "I remember you in my prayers all the time," at all times, he says. I think one of the greatest indicators that we really care about someone is our willingness to lift them up in prayer. Because when we take time to pray for people, it shows that we actually value them. And those prayers we pray can make a huge difference in their lives, but it can also make a huge difference in our lives. Because if we're praying for people with a right heart, right? And what I mean by that is that we're not saying, "Lord, fix them. They're messed up. Take care of them," right? No, if we're praying for people with a right heart, I believe it opens our heart and mind to see them through a different lens, to see them in a different way. When we pray for others, especially those other believers that we don't always get along with, because maybe they think differently or have some different views or opinions, I think it enables us to grow in our love and respect for them. You see, I think it's the fact that Paul prays for them that enables him to be thankful for them. Because prayer is a powerful tool that God has given us to grow in love and grace towards one another. When we pray, we grow in our love and grace towards them. And how we treat one another will have a huge impact on the credibility of our faith. We're told in John 13:35 that they will know who we are, right? They will know that we are followers of Christ. They'll know that we are His disciples by our love for one another. And I think the big question we all, as the church, have to ask ourselves is, do people know that we're His followers? Are they seeing us love one another? So when it comes to unity with other believers, we should be thankful for them. We should be praying for them. And then the third thing is this, is we should be connecting with them. In verse 11, Paul says, I long to see you. The reality is Paul wanted to hang out with them. He wanted to get to know them, to fellowship with them. If you've been around Dallas Foursquare Church for any period of time, you've heard me say that we were created for relationship, relationship with God and relationship with others. And I think one of the questions we have to ask ourselves is, are we seeking out the friendship and relationship with other believers? Are we seeking out to connect with other believers? If not, we're missing out on one of God's gifts to all of us. The gift of fellowship. It's that iron that sharpens iron. Now, if you've been around our church, you know that one of our core values is authenticity. We encourage each other to be authentic, to be real, to not fake it, right? And so I'm going to be real and honest with you right now, this morning. When God called me to be a senior pastor 10 years ago, there were two things that scared me. The first was having to preach every week, feeling like, man, I don't have what it takes to be that kind of pastor, to be able to speak every week. I was scared to death of being able to do that. But the second thing I was afraid of was adults. I was scared of having to deal with adults. I had been a youth pastor for the last 16 years. And people think youth are difficult, but youth are much easier than adults in my mind, right? I remember as a youth pastor asking my pastor numerous times, man, how he dealt with some of the people in the church. And now I was going to be the one dealing with those kind of people. But you want to know the interesting thing I've learned as a pastor? Sitting down with people and getting to know them and actually hearing their heart, hearing their story can totally change our perception of them. We can look at people from a distance, right? That's what I did in youth ministry with my pastor. We can look at people from a distance and make snap judgments about them and miss out on the person that actually lies behind those judgments. When we connect with people, when we develop relationships with people, we're able to see beyond our differences. And we can then love them for who they are and who God is calling them to be, not this perception of what we thought. I have amazing people in my life right now. People in this church who have different political views, different theologies than me. And we're able to have great conversations and still love and care for one another in the way I believe God desires us to. And I think that's God's desire for all of our lives, to connect and grow, to be that iron that sharpens iron so that we can grow in unity with one another. And like Paul mentions in verse 12, it mutually encourages us in our faith when we connect with one another. Again, here in these scriptures, Paul demonstrates for us some great examples of how to grow in our unity towards one another. And I encourage all of us to work on these things, to work on being thankful for one another, to work on praying for one another, and to work on going out there, putting ourselves out there and connecting with one another, really getting to know each other and growing in our unity and relationship. Now these are things here that I talked about that we learned from Paul in regards to fellow believers. But I think there are also things that I think we can learn here when it comes to non-believers. And so the second question I think Paul kind of addresses in the scripture, or these scriptures, is this: how should we respond to non-believers? How do we respond to those who don't know Jesus? Now, this letter that Paul writes, it's to the church in Rome, right? And he's obviously addressing fellow believers and wants to see them grow in unity. But one of the main reasons he wants them to grow in unity is so that they can then carry out the mission of God, which was to share the gospel, to reach the non-believers with the truth of Jesus Christ. And in this section of Scripture, I think Paul gives us some examples of how we should respond to non-believers. And the first thing I see here in his letter is this. Number one, we should have a heart for them. We should have a heart for non-believers. In verse 14, Paul says, "I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and foolish." Now, the question is, what made Paul feel obligated? I think it was his heart to see people come to know Jesus. God had given him a heart for those that didn't know him. You see, every single person to walk this earth was created by God. He created them. And we're even told in Genesis that he created them in his image. And he loves all of us. He loved us so much that he was willing to lower himself onto this earth and die on a cross. We talked about it early when we did communion in the midst of worship. He did this so that all of us could have the opportunity to experience eternal life with the Father. But the key to all of that is that we have to receive this amazing gift that he made available to all of us. We have to take hold of the grace and forgiveness that he pours out upon us. Second Peter 3:9 reminds us that God's desire is that none should perish. He came for all people because he loves all people. Which is why when he ascended back into heaven, he left us with a mission to go into all the world and to preach the gospel, right? To preach the good news to everyone, not just to Jews, to everyone. His desire is that our heart would be the same as his heart, that all of us would have a heart for those that don't know Jesus. That all of us would desire to see them come to know him as their Savior. And so the question is, do we have a heart for non-believers? Because that's God's desire for all of us. I know sometimes we want to go live on an island where we don't have to be around people in our minds that are corrupt and are messed up. But that's not who God's called us to be. We're supposed to go into the world to let our light shine, to have a heart for the non-believer. Do we have a heart for the non-believer? That's God's desire for all of us, which leads me to my final point this morning in regards to non-believers, which is this, is we should be excited to share Jesus with them. There should be this excitement, this passion to be able to share Jesus with others. In verses 15 and 16, Paul says, "I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." Paul was excited. Our calling to go into the world and to preach the gospel isn't an obligation that we should do begrudgingly. okay, fine, I'll go share the gospel, Jesus. Right? We shouldn't do it begrudgingly. It's something that we should be excited to do. It should be a blessing and a privilege to be able to share the love of Jesus with others. Paul was eager. He was excited to preach the gospel, and that's because Paul had experienced the power of salvation for himself. Paul went from an angry religious rule monger to a man who had a loving, life-changing relationship with the God of the universe. And he wanted others to experience that same life-changing experience. And so I guess the question is, have we experienced that change in our lives? If so, we should be excited to share that experience with others. We should be eager to share the gospel. But one thing we have to realize is that preaching the gospel doesn't mean going out and telling everyone else how messed they are, pointing fingers, telling them they're going to burn in hell. Preaching the gospel, I believe, is about demonstrating the same love towards others that Jesus showed towards us. It's letting others see the impact that Jesus has had on our lives. Why? So that they will then want to experience that same impact for themselves. Paul wrote this letter to the Romans because he saw the great division that had happened in the Roman church, a division that probably wasn't too different than what we're seeing in the church as a whole today. And Paul knew that division, it wasn't going to help draw people to Jesus. As a matter of fact, it probably drove people away. And I believe the same could probably be said about our church today as a whole. That there are non-believers out there that are looking at the way we argue with one another, the way that we fight amongst ourselves, and they're saying, if that's what being a Christian is, I don't want to have anything to do with it. That's not God's desire for our lives. That's not God's desire for the church. That's why God desires that His church would be unified. That we would be able to love one another, even though we may have some theological differences, some different views and perspectives, that we would be able to love one another, that we would have grace and compassion for one another despite those differences. Because how we treat people, whether that's fellow believers or non-believers, will make a huge difference in how effective we are in sharing the gospel of Jesus. Amen? Let me say that one more time. Because how we treat people, whether that's fellow believers or non-believers, will make a huge difference in how effective we are in sharing the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, I thank you so much for Paul, this amazing apostle who wrote these amazing letters to churches, Lord, that speak to our lives today. And I think so often when we look at these letters, we see that we're so similar, Lord, that the church, we see the similarities at times, how, Lord, we love you, but sometimes we can get off track, or sometimes we can have disunity in the church and all that happens, Lord. It's the same things that we saw back then. And you're speaking the same thing to us that you were speaking to them back then, this idea and this desire for unity, Lord, for us to come together as the body of Christ, to walk in love, to walk in grace, and to see your kingdom extended, Lord. And so I thank you for this word. I just pray that you allow this message to meet each of us where we're at, Lord. What is it that we needed to hear from this message this morning? Allow it just to speak to our hearts, to encourage us and to challenge us in our relationship with you. And so, Lord, we thank you for these things. We thank you for what you're doing in our lives. We want to continue to give the word to you. We want to continue to give our lives to you, Lord. We want to allow you to guide and direct us so that we can be the men and women of God that you've called us to be. We thank you. We praise you. We give you this day. We give you this word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.